Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for our fellow Christian believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, and I thank them for responding to my needs and their generous hearts and hands. Thank you for the children that you have given me, the friends, and that all those who responded with their hearts and their hands, yes. And thanks for my wife also, thanks to her. Heavenly Father, we, all of us, are thankful for all that you have given us. We know that the greatest gift is Jesus, and that we have a life during which time we have the opportunity to choose Jesus Christ and then to live for Jesus Christ. Yes, thank you, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Boxing Day. Boxing Day is the day after Christmas. It has been observed since the mid-1800s, and I've seen it on the calendar, and I looked it up. The name comes from a time when the rich used to give gift boxes to the poor. So Boxing Day was traditionally a day off for the servants, and the day when they received a special Christmas box from their masters, the people they worked for. The servants would also go home on Boxing Day and give Christmas boxes to their families. That's the tradition of Boxing Day that you see on the calendar. Some years ago, I was in Canada and found that the stores would be closed on Boxing Day. At that time, I asked a small group of people who were about age 30 what Boxing Day was. I didn't know, but they agreed that it was a day at which they boxed up and put away all the gifts that they received on Christmas. So we understand that tradition, what it is in the history past and what it is today. Tradition is often enough not remembered. They did not remember that part of tradition, but there it was in our history books of Google. So if we don't have a specific memory or are specifically taught something, then over time people forget. They forget their traditions. And often enough, they just do not care about traditions unless it means something good for them in the present time. So today, young people have become, call it ignorant, and ignorant is not an insult. Ignorant means without knowledge, or that someone just does not know, or has not examined something or other before. So being ignorant, that can apply to all of us, because all of us will have to face something, some experience or some issue that we have never had to face before. And so we've never looked into it, and we also are ignorant about plenty of things. So let's always remember to be patient and understanding with people who do not have as much experience or as much knowledge as we have. As we live, we gain knowledge and we gain experience about the events in the world around us. We also gather knowledge from our education, our schooling, And some years back, there were people who said that our education system is not adequate, so we must educate students ourselves. And that's what plenty of people did. They went to homeschooling, or they had their own personal continuing education, which meant they studied and read books or even talked to educated people. That was a matter of continuing your education. Well, in general, in history, the next generation, past our own generation, has always had different interests and different experiences than the generation before it. So for us today, just like the generations before us, often the younger people are considered to be ignorant. And yes, they were, and yes, we are, and we will be ignorant to people in the future looking back on us. Perhaps ignorance is our fault, and the general condition of ignorance in the world. Sure, our fault, because we, the older, did not teach the younger. So, yeah, it really is our fault. Not the school's fault, not the government's fault. After all, the schools and the government, they did what we told them to do, basically, and we have not been watching what has been going on. We have not made sure that experiences and values are taught to from the regular knowledge and experience that we older have to the younger. So, and I'm sure you have seen on YouTube and on the television where ignorant people are highlighted. They are shown that they do not have knowledge that we older people do. I have to think that is a failing of ourselves, that we failed to teach them. But do not despair, for there is always someone who you can talk to and share your understanding with. Like, you can tell the younger generation about things, but please remember that it's not up to them to learn. It is up to you, who have more knowledge and more understanding, to make what you know interesting and understandable and relevant to their life, so that they want to learn what you know. That's kind of the position of a teacher. And yes, it is not always easy. And we do want to remember that we do have the ability to tell them. We are able to put things into a context that a younger person can hear, understand, and learn. We can do it. I think that there's a couple of scriptures you could also pay attention to. And they show very clearly that it is the father's responsibility to direct the teaching of the children. And yes, often enough, the mothers are doing the teaching often, but the mother and father are to discuss things together and come to a determination of what to teach, how to teach it, when to teach it, and all that, to make structure. Even if it's in public school, there is still a matter of doing the homework or learning the things that you don't learn in school. As I said, that is the Father's responsibility according to Scripture. And it is the Father who bears many of the consequences if the children are not properly taught. Oh, yes, and mothers and fathers both are important when we raise children. Each have their own talents and ability and are good at instructing some things better than the other parent. So that's what we do when we raise children. We find a way to engage with them and to let them understand other things in life that they have not yet experienced. Yeah. The scripture, as I read it, tells me that the Father is the one who God holds responsible. I think about Isaiah 38 something, about a father, and he tells his sons about God and faithfulness. There's Joel 1:3. Tell your sons, and let your sons tell their sons. And then there's something about fathers telling their sons and grandsons in Exodus 10. So, you see, to me it's pretty clear that it is the father's responsibility to educate the children, but the father and the mother do it together. There's also a few scriptures in the New Testament that talk about teaching your children. When the father is teaching the children, let's see, 1 Timothy 4:3. Managing your household and your children, keeping them under control. Colossians 3:21. Do not provoke your children to wrath. I always wondered if it was okay to provoke your children, though, just not to wrath. Well, okay, that's my sense of humor, but there it is. Well, there's scriptures here and there that make it clear to me that the fathers are responsible. For schools, for the children, and the government is not responsible for the children. The schools are not responsible for the children. And the modern day king or authority is not responsible for the children. The father is. And he bears the responsibility and gets the consequences. That's what I read. Even if they attend a government school, the father still bears responsibility and consequences. You know, as a younger person, we have somebody so often taking care of us, like our parents take care of us, and we don't always learn the responsibility that we are ought to learn. And often enough, if we do it wrong and we're not responsible young adults, the government might come in and take care of us. Or they might take care of our schooling system. They might tell you exactly what to do and how to behave. So we have a whole system of support, which means you might not have to take on your responsibility. Well, I hope you search it out, look at it, and think about it. I think that you just have to consider, what if you were responsible? What if you were held responsible by God if you did not do it right? I know I've thought that. What if I did not do it right? I would be held responsible by God. So just think about it. And yes, I have seen my mistakes. I have messed up. And my heart grieves for the mistakes I have made. I have made mistakes. And we all do. And our heart grieves. And we pray that the mistakes that we have made will not have the serious consequences that there could be. We pray. We pray. Yes, we've messed up. Oh, and we did it right also. It's both. We've done both. But we keep trying. And we just keep going with life the best we know how to obey God. And we are thankful to have God Jesus. Yes. Many years ago, I remember hearing parents would tell their children, if everyone jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge also? Well, this was said to intending to keep the children on the straight and narrow path and not do something because everybody else was doing it. In other words, stay on that straight and narrow path with good behavior. And that leads to an eternal life in heaven. And that's the goal. I think there's Matthew 7:14 that says about that. But back to jumping off a bridge. Would you follow the crowd and do what everyone else was doing, even if it was jumping off a bridge? Well, most of us would say, of course not, I wouldn't do that. But if you look at what's going on sociologically, well, there are studies which show how strongly just about everyone follows what everyone else is doing. That's just a sociological fact. The studies show it all over. We are under strong societal pressure to conform to what everyone else is doing and everyone else is saying. And that's a well-known principle. Every political leader knows this, and probably just about every political leader has exploited this. If you look back in history, you see it. You see the examples in ancient Rome or ancient Greece or ancient Asian culture. We can see how the principles are taught in a way that is understood so that the leaders can exploit the people. For instance, there's the Asian book, which were written a couple of thousand years ago, called The Art of War by Sun Tzu. It's popular today. But he's not the only one who has thought to exploit the masses. In the 1500s, there was a book written by the Italian fellow Niccolo Machiavelli, and he wrote two books that are popular today about influencing people. One is The Prince, and the other is The Discourses. So it's been a well-known theme throughout time. In the last 100 years, both in America and in Western society, there have been many studies about how to control people, people's thoughts and people's actions. But most people do not have the patience to read those studies. So if you want, you can look at another source. You can see those short videos on YouTube or on a television broadcast. And often enough, on some of these, a young adult will be asked questions which a somewhat older person would know the answer to, but the young adult does not know the answer. And you think, they should know that. But they weren't taught history. They weren't taught certain experiences. So we look at those interviews, at those people ask the questions, and we get a pretty good idea that we are smart. After all, we know the answers. What's wrong with those people that they don't know the simple and basic answers? Well, often enough, it's just they are still smart people, but they haven't been taught and they haven't needed to learn. But we have been thinking about the things. We have discernment, and we can see that it's important to be drawn to a typical pattern of living so that we can conform to a group. And if you look at group behavior, we can see that this is really an important principle to maintain a social group, a societal group, a unity, and a uniformity in our society. There have been plenty of people who have exploited that. Like I said a minute ago, the rulers of the nations have worked on that principle and applied it to their ruling of people. Also, in the last 100 years, there have been studies by European psychologists, and there have been studies by the U.S. military and other military as well. There have been plenty of universities' studies that all show that it's astounding how much our behavior is influenced by a social group. And you can see on, like I said, on the YouTube and television, you can see people doing some bizarre things because that's what the group is doing. It seems to be a human trait that we all need to belong. We all desire to belong to a group and do what the group is doing. It seems to be right in our human experience. And if you will allow me to speculate just a little bit, let's look at Genesis chapter 3. See, Eve gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate. Well, I have read commentary that has said Adam wanted to be with Eve, so he wanted to share his fate. Therefore, he ate the fruit. That's a commentary. It is not biblical, but it does reflect the amount of sociological influence that we have one upon the other. Whether that's has any truth to it or not, it is just an idea that I meant to present. We do want to belong to God, belong to a person, belong to a group. It seems to be a powerful urge within each one of us. Well, like I said, belong to God, a person, a group, or a gang, it's all a strong urge within all of us to belong so that we can be strong, so that we can gain understanding. I think of the nationalistic history of countries here and there. Over time, even in the last 100 years, we see that a myth is presented, and the citizens will often choose to believe a myth, even though they know it cannot be really true. And so, by that, we give up an ability to discern what is truth when we believe a lie. it believing what we are told makes life easier because it means somebody else is making decisions so that we don't have to. That's a part of what's going on with this. I guess another part of why we believe is because there will be somebody who just plain tells a good story. We're entertained by what they say. We like what they say. They probably boost up our ego, and we want to believe it, even though we're pretty sure it is a lie. We want to believe it because it makes us feel good. Plenty of stories are like that. It's always been that way. There have been storytellers. Well, we know that from life. There are people who tell a good story. And by the way, did you ever hear the story about Santa Claus? Well, we know that's not true. And yet we allow this lie to be told repeatedly to children as though it is a fact. That reminds me of Anthony Fauci. Just about a week ago, he said, let me tell you, Anthony Fauci, we hear him often enough on the media or on the television. He is the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases. He has held that position for about the last 35 years. And we know from his media addresses that he is a pretty important person. He gets media attention. And about a week ago, he said this so very convincingly in response to a question about if Santa would be going from house to house, and therefore would Santa be spreading the current virus. And Dr. Fauci replied that he, Dr. Fauci, went to the North Pole himself and, quote, "I vaccinated Santa myself," unquote. Well, Dr. Fauci said this so convincingly that I would have been convinced if I did not know better. He said it so truthfully. So, sure, it was said tongue-in-cheek, but just think how easy it is to be convinced. How easy it is to believe a lie when someone knows how to tell you things. And this sort of lie happens every day. And every day we get to discern if we are being told the truth or the lie. And often enough, it's a lie. It's what people seem to be doing all the time, telling lies. But we get to discern what is true. Not easy when you consider how many things we hear that are not true. Oh, I know one of the things that I was startled to learn some years back was that in the 20th century, every war that the United States was involved with was based on an outright lie. And I really did not want to believe that. I really couldn't believe it when I first heard it. But then I looked into it. I looked into what was said on record and what was written in historical papers. And I came to believe that this was a most unpleasant truth, a truth that is hidden from us, that we live a life with beliefs that are based on lies. It's a bitter pill to swallow, especially for someone like me who is a patriotic American. But that's what we have to do. We have to use our discernment. I know 9/11 was a pretty big alarm for me. when the two planes hit the two towering buildings. And the thing that we just don't even, half the people in America do not know that two planes hit three buildings. Two planes hit three buildings and three buildings completely collapsed. So we have truth right in front of us, but we have to try to discern what is true. In our world that is full of beauty, there are untruths that are being told. Lots of beauty around us, and we want to enjoy that and live with beautiful experiences. But we also have to know that there are certain dangers and certain ugly elements of life. Even dangerous, unpleasantly dangerous and dangerous elements. I've been hearing lately about people who say they want to get a gun, or that they just got their concealed carry permit. This is so that they can guard their life and experience from those ugly, awful events that happen from time to time. And I don't know why they tell me. I'm not a gun guy, but I do believe that we are all entitled to own a gun. But you know what guns are for. So, yes, they are for personal protection, but they are also for protection against a tyrannical government. And that makes me think of what that human rights activist Yinomi Park said. She escaped from North Korea and the terrible starving circumstances there. But when she was interviewed a few months ago, she said that if North Koreans were allowed to own guns, there would never be a North Korean dictator like Kim Jong-un ruling over North Korea. So, guns. Personal protection, yes, but also against a tyrannical government. Oh, let me think. I stayed with friends a few days ago, and there was a sort of park area next to them. And in the early evening, there were boys talking aloud and drinking. Well, I can't say that I know for a fact that they were drinking, but they were talking loud. And in my experience, I believe that's what was going on. Well, when you have that going on, there is a rowdy element that is near you, you naturally get to wonder if things are going to get out of hand. And your thoughts naturally go to having some protection and help. You probably are going to think about the sheriff, or think about that thin blue line. You might even get to think about what it means to defund the police. Well, those thoughts just kind of flowed together. But what I was thinking about was the experience of violence is one that we just don't want to have. And we all have had plenty of stories that we have heard about how tragic it is to go through a violent situation. I think about the ex-cons, ex-felons who I have known. They used to be full of violence, but then they got to know Jesus in their life, and they changed their life completely, and you could see that by the results of their lives. You don't just believe a person because they say it, but you witness the results. So I think about what I've heard them say, that there was a time in their life that they would just as soon have shot you as looked at you. What a thing. How can that really be? It's not what any decent society member would say, but they weren't. They weren't. So we do recognize that there is a certain element that needs to be contained. And things can get wild when people get to drinking or doing drugs. It changes the spirit within them. That's what I see. Well, that's what my little experience of hearing those loud and rowdy boys got me thinking about. Violence in society, and what do we do? Well, oh yeah, and I was thinking about the people who have never owned a gun before in their life, and they have bought one, and they have got a concealed carry permit. There were two I know of in the last month, and one the month before, and there were more before that. And I don't know why someone would tell me that, but I will tell you that this year there have been more than a few people who have bought a gun and gotten their concealed carry permit. And before this year, I don't even know of one. At least for 4 or 5 years, I had not heard of one person who had done that. So what's going on? Guns and violence. Whew! Oh, I know I have read plenty. I've read a lot of books about a lot of things. I do not have first-hand understanding about this. All my understanding is second or third hand. But still, I do pay attention, and I do read. I have read about safety and what we want to consider when we think about our own safety and or firearms or what we ought to practice. And I think about safety, as I just said. The first rule would be to stay aware. Stay aware of what is going on around you and try to maintain a few feet of distance between you and a situation that is developing. If you have a little bit of distance, that gives you just a tiny bit of time to actually evaluate what is going on in front of you and how to react to it. And when I say a tiny bit of time, I'm referring to tenths of a second or even hundredths of a second to analyze what just is going on in front of you and how to react to it. I think about carrying a weapon or a gun, and I think about what I've heard from professional people or even policemen, and they say that even if you're carrying a gun, when something happens, it is so quick and so immediate that you really very seldom have a chance to draw and shoot. You are reacting with your hands to guard yourself, to defend your body against the attack that is coming. And that's a hand-to-hand fight that you then become engaged in. There's no time, no opportunity to draw a gun and shoot it. And the lesson here for normal people is that if we end up in a fight, we can be pretty sure that the fight is very quickly going to end up on the ground, and it will be a desperate fight. So maybe you do have a chance to draw a gun, but you cannot count on that because criminals attack a victim when they see an opportunity, and they do not give you a chance to fight back. Criminals often will attack a victim in a group, whether there's two or three or five or more, against one person. That's because criminals don't want to get hurt, and they do not want to lose. So they often enough will attack in a group. That makes it extremely difficult to defend against four or six or eight hands. Even martial arts masters prefer to desperately avoid a situation like that. They don't want to fight multiple people. There's just too many opportunities for something to get through the defenses at hand. So you just consider that when you are thinking about defending yourself or being in some kind of a battle. I think running away, if you possibly can, is one very good answer. Leave immediately. But in my opinion, the best option is to stay away from a situation where you might be involved in a conflict, or you might get injured, or you might get attacked. Stay away from that situation in the first place. And you know what that means? It means not even getting near a situation where that can happen. It's just too dangerous for things to happen. So stay home, stay safe, stay secure whenever you can be, and don't go into a dangerous area, especially at night. And by the way, any area at all can be dangerous, and especially at night. So stay out of trouble's way. And that's why we stay in a home, because it's relatively safe. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man sees trouble or evil, and he hides himself." So what else does the Bible have to say? In general, I think of Luke chapter 11 in verses 5 or 10, or right, both of them. There's a neighbor. It's a parable about a neighbor who is persistently knocking on his neighbor's door, asking his neighbor for bread. And the neighbor tells him, "Go away, because we are settled in for the night." Well, I'm not trying to make a real analysis of a biblical commentary. I'm only trying to look at one aspect of this parable. And that is to point out how that family who had the bread was securely shut in the house for that night. The text of Luke 11 does not elaborate. So I'm only trying to point out that the man with the bread had apparently secured his house for the night. And I think that's a biblical comment. Another biblical comment, again, from what I see, okay, this is me. This is in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 50 are right in there, is where Jesus and Mary and Joseph are separated, apparently for a few days. And that is where we have an example that there is a very large group, a caravan of people and animals that are traveling in a traditional way, traveling as a group. And as a group, by their numbers, there are sufficient people to withstand or to fight off a large band of bandits. So that's what I call a biblical example about how to stay safe. And of course, we can have plenty of discussion about it. A lot of people see a lot of things about one Bible example or another. Another Bible example is Luke chapter 22. Let's see, is it 36 or 38? Right in there. He who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And then there is Luke chapter 22, verse 38. Look, there are two swords, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, it is enough. And so I've heard those gun people say, oh, Luke 22, 38, two is enough, so a 22 and a 38 are enough. Look, I don't know, it was just a funny. Okay. Anyway, this verse is cited to support the idea that Jesus says we should be armed. And you can judge that for yourself, because plenty of people do. They believe one way or another about what Scripture is saying. I think the thing we want to do is try to get God's guidance for all of these things, and that's what I try to do in every broadcast. I seek God's guidance, and hopefully it guides me as I go from topic to topic, as I seek to be obedient and willing to speak it, whatever there is. I do get surprised at all the different topics I speak on. I just, interesting. Well, a number of Christian people these days, today, are expecting some really serious events to go on. Events that have never happened before on earth. And it makes me think of a conversation I had 3 days ago with a fellow Christian who previously had favored a pre-tribulation rapture. And we were talking about rapture and how the pastors and preachers and various ministries today are talking only about a pre-trib rapture. And the problem that we were talking about was if there was a mid-tribulation rapture, then there would be so very many people who would be unprepared to live through a 3.5-year tribulation. So unprepared people don't do so well. And people could very well be unprepared spiritually, mentally, and physically. It just was raising a question that could very well be a pretty big problem. We all see it differently, but I hope you realize that there are a number of interpretations to the timing of the rapture. And you better know that it is not sure. The rapture theory is a theory about when it takes place. It is not clear in Scripture. And so, I speak again about being prepared to make it through some kind of a period of time. And we will all think about it differently. It does not have to be a 3.5-year tribulation period. It can be getting through a time of a civil disturbance when everything is shut down. You know, if there are riots, everything shuts down. Everything shuts down. Stores and gas stations, everything shuts down. Or if there is a pretty big natural disaster, again, things shut down. And so I'm talking about preparing for something unknown, but something that could really and truly happen. And don't forget the earthquake scenarios. Very, very major problems. Oh, and some people like to say there will be an EMP, electromagnetic pulse, either from a nuclear weapon or a coronal mass ejection from the sun. There are people who are really anticipating one sort or another of difficulty to go through. And you will have to anticipate what kind of a difficulty you would like to be prepared for. That's really the key to all this. And there are elements that are the same for all disaster preparation. Water, food, and warmth, and medicine. It's just, that's the basics that you always deal with. But people will deal in different way with different things. Some people will want to have plywood to cover their windows. Some people will want to have tools to repair whatever it is. So that's a personal decision that you get to analyze and determine how you would like to be prepared for what. But we do have things that are pretty sure we know are coming, because those are right in the Bible. There are some great trials. If we have a tribulation time, there just might be many who fall away because they expect their life to be everything they want it to be. A good life with everything wonderful. And if they don't have it, it's my belief that people will feel like God let them down. And therefore, they are going to leave God. That's a part of what I see as the great falling away. Of course, it could happen in many different ways. One of the other ways that is popular is that there will be an alien invasion. Alien. Well, that's just the wicked demons, in my opinion. So, there are things that are going on right now, and people talk about having something for the just in case. But every one of us gets to decide what the just in case involves. It's something to think about and even discuss, not to argue over. So many people want to defend only their position, and that means they are not searching for what God's truth is. And I certainly do hope that your position is to seek God's truth and God's understanding, and then to follow that firstly, and then in a way being obedient to what you understand. That's what I think of. There's a lot that we don't know about God's plans. But from what I read in the Bible, God does want us to be ready. Always ready. Probably that's why he didn't tell us exactly what events would happen. Just that we need to be ready to meet him. Be ready to adapt to our circumstances. Be ready to submit to his will. And one day we will know. We will know exactly the whole picture, the whole understanding of God and time, and that'll be great. But for right now, we are just doing what we can to understand and to celebrate the wonderful, wonderful things that God provides us. Bless the Lord. May he bless us, each one of us. I think about Jesus, and I think about the hope that we have in Jesus, and how there are so many people who need the hope of Jesus. So let us be thankful for what we have, and let us pray for others that they find God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We can pray for so many things. We can pray for having a season of joy and hope and praise to God in our hearts. We can pray for those who are falling away. We can pray for those who need reassurance. We can pray for those who hurt. There's so many people who are hurting, people who are not going to go back to church. Pray for them. Pray that people will be eased for their struggles and not have so many troubles as we all seem to do in every way. And let us have joy as we spread the good news of the gospel. And you know that I hope to motivate you to think about what you might want to do to prepare for some kind of an event, some kind of a natural disaster. And my basic thought is to have, water, food, and warmth. And you can read about some other things in the little pamphlet that I have. I send it out free to people, and I would be so glad, so joyous to send one to you. If you would just send me a stamped, self-addressed envelope to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. And you can go to other broadcasts and listen to Christ Today, www.christtoday.org. May God bless you, and thank you for listening. May you walk with God, and may God walk with you.